You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Thank you, Harold, for reading that long passage. And thank you for everyone listening in as well. It brings me immense privilege and honor to bring God's word to you today. And this is my prayer that God will speak to us and try to make sense some of the difficult passages in the scripture as we seek relevance in the way we read the scripture today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that sustains us. Thank you for your word that is present among us. Speak to us today so that we draw close to you, be not just the hearers of your word, but the doers as well. Help us and guide us in all aspects of our life. And even as we listen to your word, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been a privilege for us as a church to read the Bible together as a community since the beginning of this year. And it's very interesting and it's very helpful to understand Bible, the scripture, in a chronological manner. If we look at one particular theme that is very common from the beginning of the scripture is that people are always on the move. There's a journey that is happening. There are people who is moving along, and sometimes if we read from the beginning, we also feel that we're part of that journey in some sense or the other. And you know, when they are tired, we are tired, and they are excited, we are excited. So one of that journey is what we find ourselves in today's passage, or the book of Deuteronomy. The nation of the Israel was in the wilderness for 40 long years. So much happened. The people of Israel witnessed a lot of good things, a lot of bad things. Literally life and death happened in front of them. They saw numerous miracles. They won over nations. They experienced God's providence. They had food to eat, they had water to drink, they had clothes to wear, and they were safe wandering in the wilderness from the enemies, from wild animals, so on and so forth. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the events that happened towards the fag end of the Israel's wandering in the wilderness. The promised land is just across the river. Moses is getting old, he's about to retire. Joshua is about to take up the reins. What does Moses do? Moses talks to his people. He makes them make sure that they get things right. He makes sure that they come close to God. The book of Deuteronomy captures the final speeches of Moses. This book is of a high emotional value to the people of Israel. As you can imagine, it's a Moses is getting old and he's giving those speeches. So it holds high emotional regard. It is also a book that holds a high standing in the Jewish religion. There are numerous quotes from the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus himself points to the book of Deuteronomy a number of times. Last Sunday, Daryl preached to us to one of the most important words of the scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This sets the tone of the entire book. As Daryl preached to us, the call of God is that we get to know him as who he is and to fall in love and to love God with all our heart. That constitutes the first part of the Ten Commandments. As you would recollect, the Ten Commandments, the first four, I guess, is about loving God and to knowing God. The second part of the commandment is a call to love your neighbors or to love one another or to how to love people. The book of Deuteronomy gives a detailed account of how to love one another. Moses presents different scenarios, different aspects of Israel's social life, and provides them with the implication of love, how to love people. how to react in a certain decision, certain situations, how to react, what is ethical and what is not ethical, and things like that, which when we go through it, some of them are relevant to us and some of them are not. The simple reason for that non-relevance is the gap in the cultural and the historical context that we find ourselves in. The understanding of social life for a wandering Israel in the middle of the wilderness with having no land for themselves, in comparison to living in Liberty Village today or in downtown Toronto, is quite different. And hence the gap in relevance that we find when we read certain social aspects of Deuteronomy. But there are a few things that are constant across the ages, from the book of Deuteronomy, before the book of Deuteronomy, and even today. God's moral standards, God's truth and justice, and human heart. So this evening, my focus is in understanding the heart of God and heart of human beings. It's all about what the heart wants, right? The heart wants food. It really wants good food. If the heart wants thrill, the heart really wants thrill. Because we always, most of the time, we listen to our heart probably lesser in compare what our brain tells us. At least that's what I do. So heart is something that is quite a guiding aspect in our lives. In fact, Bible describes heart as a center of human, or seat of human desires, which drives us to do what we want to do and what we like to do. In fact, the word heart is used 826 times in the Bible and 29 times in the book of Deuteronomy itself. One of the better ways to understand the Old Testament laws is to look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus interprets the law to his audience. Jesus was very clear because he said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he tells the importance of the law in our Christian faith. But when Jesus interpreted the law to his audience, he pointed the people to their hearts. He said, hatred is equal to murder, lust is equal to adultery, and so on and so forth. He in fact taught us that the right things that we do, if we don't do it in right intentions or with the right heart, doesn't consider us right. Because what matters to God is our heart. To God, who we are as a person matters the most, and than what we do. Who we are translates into what we do. So God desires our heart, or God wants us to look at our heart and the way we do things. The best way to understand heart of the law that we see in the book of Deuteronomy is to understand the heart of the lawgiver as well. So to start off, let me zoom in to understand God's heart reflected in the book of Deuteronomy. Number one, God's heart is reflected in the gift of his covenant. The biblical scholars have given numerous descriptions about the book of Deuteronomy. Some say it is a collection of speeches. Some say it is a collection of laws, or it is the law. Some say it is a book of covenant. All of this is true because it comprises of all of this. But if you try to understand the book of Deuteronomy from a point of view, what God is doing as an active person in this particular book, the covenant theme is a helpful one. In fact, many biblical scholars find so many similarities between the covenant literatures that was found during the biblical times and the book of Deuteronomy. So, what is a covenant? Now, this is not a term that we use it in our day-to-day life or that comes in our internet feeds. We don't have a conversation like, hey, what do you think about that covenant? Or something like that. Probably the most popular social gathering where we use the word covenant are the Christian weddings, where we use the phrase covenant of marriage. And that's it, I guess. I'm not sure whether Christian married couples use that word again, where they go, do you not recollect the words of the covenant? No, I'm not sure, but maybe people do that. Covenant is a key concept in the biblical faith. In the biblical scriptures, the word covenant is used multiple times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible that we use is the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the word testament is actually a Latin word, testamentum, which actually means covenant. What is covenant? It is a formal agreement between two parties, as simple as that. During the biblical times, it was very common for the king to make a covenant, make an agreement with the vassal state. And in this book of Deuteronomy, God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. Let me read the thesis of the covenant, which means when a king and the vassal state makes a covenant, there is one particular thing that stands out, the reason for that particular covenant, or the main criteria of that covenant, or the heart of the covenant. Verse 29, verse 12 to 13, this is how it says, so that you may enter into the covenant of the Lord your God, which he is making with you today, so that you may enter his oath, so that he may establish you today as his people, and he may be your God as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paraphrase what Moses is saying here, Moses being the mediator of the covenant. That's another aspect of covenant during the biblical times. When a king makes covenant with the people, there is a godly mediator who does that to the people. A priest or a prophet of that particular nation does that. So here we see God making covenant with people, God being the king of the people of Israel, and Moses being the mediator. So Moses brings in the aspect of the covenant of God, and he tells the people, saying that, it talks about the thesis of the covenant. The thesis is, I am your God and you are my people. He is your God and you are my people. I'm your God and you are my people. So that sets the tone of understanding what covenant is. Let me quickly talk about a few things, in fact, three things. What are things that we understand about the understanding of the word covenant? A covenant that God made to his people, which says, I am your God and you are my people. Number one, God cares about people. One of the things that I struggle most in my life as a Christian is to comprehend the caring nature of God. In fact, I shared this to my Alpha table the other week. Does God really care about me as an individual? Do I really matter to him? This question becomes more intense during my difficult times, when I struggle to make sense of God caring for me. In fact, if I'm struggling and if someone comes and tells me that God cares for you, I may respond saying that I don't really feel that. I don't feel that God is caring for me at that particular time. I'm sure some of you probably have similar thoughts like me during your tough times. This covenant tells us that God cares for his people. And God cares for me. I may not understand it, but he cares for me. God cares for his people. Here's a nation that is in the middle of the wilderness in their journey, with an unseen future, with no proper political structure, no stronger military, that could have easily disappeared from the face of the earth. But God reaches out to them and makes a covenant with them, and it is purely God's initiative. God reaches out to them and calls them his people. I am your God and you are my people. He makes them his own. He does this in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of the rebellious episodes, and choosing other gods over the God of Israel. The idea of covenant is not some verbal promises. In fact, it's a written document with a seal, and that's what God does. He writes the Ten Commandments in the tablet, and which becomes the sign or the symbol of the covenant. It may sound strange to us, thinking, how can words inscribed in the stone becomes a sign of assurance? But that was a popular practice during the biblical times as well. When king makes a covenant with the nation, they inscribe the covenant in the stones, and those stones are kept in an altar, in a religious place, which makes it very sacred. This shows how God is serious. It's not his verbal promises that he says, you know what, I care about you. No, he makes it official. He makes it clear that I do care about you, and my care is written on the stone. It's inscribed on the stone that is given to you. God cares and is very, very serious about the relationship with his people. That is why throughout the scriptures we see God getting angry. God charges people with unfaithfulness or adultery, and when people go after other gods, because he cares. If he doesn't care, you know, if he doesn't care, it would have been indifference. I don't really care what you do. But because he cares, he gets angry. He charges them with punishments, and he pursues them with all sorts of discipline. He continues to care for us today because we are part of his covenant through Christ Jesus. He cares for us. He has written this for us, and we are part of God's covenant. The second aspect of God's covenant is that God cares about the material world. God's covenant with the people of Israel indicates to us that God cares for the material world. When a king makes covenant with a nation, there are set of stipulations, the do's and the don'ts, or the terms and the conditions that are part of that covenant, which kings do, which are drafted as you know, something that works between a mutual understanding between the king and the nation. God does something very similar with the people of Israel as well. He provides them with the law. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of a commentary of the Ten Commandments, or if you wish to use the word case laws, where you have the primary laws and then the case laws, which describes, which talks, brings in all different situations and scenarios into play. It gives a detailed explanation of worship and social life. It talks about interpersonal relationships. It talks about sexual relationships, familial relationships, business conducts, criminal laws, land laws, property laws, care for the poor, legal securities, occupational laws, and the list is long. What does this indicate? It indicates that God cares about our mundane life. God cares about the material world that we live in. Quite often we have the tendency to separate the secular from the spiritual. We consider coming to church or doing churchy things, praying, sharing the gospel, singing God's songs as spiritual things. But God of the Bible doesn't distinguish that. He cares about the material world. He cares about our Monday as much as he cares about the Sunday. He cares about the developer as much as he cares about the pastor. His covenant covers everything. His covenant with us implies that we maintain God's standards in all that we do. In our interpersonal relationships, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our hobbies, we might follow what he says because he cares for us. He cares for our material things. He cares for the mundane things that that we do day to day life. We might be bound by the laws of the land that we live in. We are under the land of Toronto or Ontario or Canada, but God's law is above that, and we are bound by that covenant of God. God's law rules over the land, the laws of the land that we live in. The way we live, relate, and work needs to be in the light of God's standards, because we are in a covenant relationship with God, and the terms and conditions apply to us as well. Now, this may sound very conditional and difficult. It is conditional because it is God who, sorry, it is not conditional because it is God who initiates the covenant and requires us to follow God's commandments. It's not we finding our way to be in the covenant and try to maintain the laws of the covenant. No, it is God who reaches out to us with the covenant, and he expects us to live up to his standards. It is definitely difficult sometimes, we all must admit. But there is a promise of rest in God. What do I mean by that? When we look at these lofty standards maintained by God, these big standards of God, there could be possibly two extreme responses to it. One is resolution. Yes, it definitely sounds like New Year resolution. We are in mid-March. It will be interesting to hear some of your New Year resolutions if you have made one. Most of the times it is difficult. It's a massive burden and a cross to carry because we resolve in our hearts to obey our resolutions. In a similar manner, we we have the tendency to resolve in our hearts to obey the commandments of God. You go like, okay, I'm going to obey whatever God has commanded me. And we constantly find ourselves swimming against the tide. It's very difficult. We are in a constant race to please God and our guilty conscience. We find ourselves in a deep remorse and guilt when we fail. Or when we succeed, we feel very self-righteous. The other extreme of responding to God's commandment is resignation. And that is how that is how my attitude is towards New Year's resolution is. It's difficult. I don't want to do it. I don't want to waste any time on this. With this response, we settle for our convenience and worldly standards that feed into our appetite. This response is filled with excuses and justification for what we do. We find ourselves in a state of rebellion and worshipping idols that keep us happy and satisfied. Then what is the right response? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Love changes everything. Have you been in love? Or are you in love with someone? You're ready to travel any number of distance in love. Sometimes literally. The call is to fall in love with God. We start to feel His commandments lighter. We don't start obeying God because we are supposed to, but because we love to. Our obedience does not become a burden. It becomes a delight and the outflow of love that comes from God. Hear, O Liberty Grace, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. This love enables us to care for what God cares for. God cares for the material world, so do we. The third and final aspects of the covenant is God provides life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19, Moses gives an ultimatum to his people. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. The church that I grew up had this promise verse tradition where you pick up from a bowl on the New Year's Eve and you get excited what verse you're going to get that on the New Year's Eve. And I remember as a kid, I got this Bible verse from Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1. It was this big prosperity verse, something about a big blessing that I was very excited. I couldn't wait the number of blessings that is going to unfold that particular year. It was kind of a normal year for me. Or probably God blessed me so much, but I couldn't appreciate it because I was waiting for the spectacular. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with blessings and curses. Naturally, when we read the blessings, we may have a slight wishful thinking of, well, I would love to have those blessings. But when we read the curses, they're terrifying. Or we look at it and we say, these are complete nonsense. Or we are filled with questions. If you're like me, you're filled with questions. Why is God so mean? How can such a good God pronounce something so bad for people? Or He can even let bad things happen to people. To respond to this, sometimes we even brush it away by saying, well, that is the God of the Old Testament. He judges the people by law and He pronounces blessings if people obey Him. If they don't obey Him, He punishes them with a lot of curses and things like that. The God of the New Testament is good. He is very gracious. But that can be true because it contradicts the very nature of unchanging nature of God. God is good throughout the Bible. God is gracious throughout the scripture. God is a righteous judge throughout the scripture. Then how do we reconcile with this massive list of curses? In order to understand that, we need to understand in terms of understanding what a covenant is. Every covenant that is made between a king and the state has a list of blessings and curses attached to it, which is a typical thing to do during those times. This means that as long as you are committed to the covenant, by following the stipulations, you're protected by the blessings of the covenant. If you're a rebel or if you disregard or if you dishonor the covenant, you are not protected by the covenant anymore. Hence, the curse of not following the covenant applies to you. A couple of weeks ago, Blessie and I attended the first aid and CPR training by the Red Cross. I know some of us did that training as well here at this same facility. The trainer asked the question while doing CPR, if you break the victim's ribs, can the victim sue you? The answer is no, because if you're certified first aid practitioner, you're protected by the Good Samaritan laws. The blessings of the covenant is something like that. The blessings protect us from the curse of the covenant. You know, the law is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It protects us as long as you're part of that covenant, you're part of that relationship. We follow God's law within God's covenant, and we are protected by the curse of the law, which also indicates God's standards, God's moral standards, that not everything is okay with God. God is true and God is just, and God is morally high than anybody else. For right matters, I think right matters to all of us. We are not, everybody is not okay with everything. In fact, even people who say I'm okay with everything is not okay with everything. Such is God. I mean, God is much higher in that area. That's what this indicates. So as long as you're part of God's covenant, as long as people are part of God's covenant, following His laws, you're safe because you're protected by the covenant. You're outside the covenant, you're not protected. And the punishment of God, the curse falls upon. But the question still persists. I'm experiencing suffering. Am I part of the curse or something? I follow all God's commandments. Why am I not that prosperous like the scripture promises? I should not be suffering. I should be getting all the blessings because part of the covenant. Quite often we look at the scripture in a very individualistic sense. What is it in for me? Or how can I please God? Or how can I gain God's favor? How do I worship God in the right sense? There is definitely some truth to it, but Christian faith is a community faith or a community project. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, God is making a covenant with the people of Israel. And if you pay close attention to the blessings and curses, it affects the community and not merely the individuals. Our sinful actions always snowballs into something big. That is one of the reasons suffering is experienced by everyone. Our sins affects our relationships, our families, and our community. That is why in God's covenant, we are summoned to pursue God's blessing. God's blessing is contagious as well. Blessing can be a very misunderstood term. Quite often it is connected to prosperity, mostly money and wealth. And there's a lot of truth in that too. However, the root understanding of the Hebrew word for blessing, which is baraka, is fascinating. It means kneel, as in the kneel down. It's a description of one's posture towards God, which defines a posture of dependence towards God. So blessing is not merely about how wealthy we become, but it is about how closer we are to God. Another term that Moses uses in parallel to blessing is life. Hebrew understanding of life is not just life, not just living. It is abundant life, life to the fullest, or a fulfilled life. The wealth does promise some kind of fulfillment, but it's temporary and non-reliable. The true fulfillment lies in God alone. Friends, the covenant of God presents us with blessing and curse, life and death. In God, we have life and we give life. Apart from God, life is chaotic. It messes up everything. Everyone does what is right in their sight because there is no law. Because God's law is not obeyed, that brings absolute chaos. It can be as simple as following traffic signals. If everyone agrees to traffic laws, there is life, there is prosperity. If someone decides to go against the law, it can create chaos. It can not only in our lives, but to the community. This is the heart of God. The heart of God desires life for us. Life in abundance. A life that brings peace, joy and harmony. Before I conclude, how does the human heart respond to that? Let's look at the rebellious nature of human heart and the promise of hope. From the beginning of this year, we are studying the Bible. We learned that the human beings are not doing very good. We don't respond well to God's goodness. We are short-sighted and easily distracted. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy predicts the people of Israel will rebel against God's covenant. And we see that later in the scriptures that they did. But the good news is this, that there is hope in God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 1 to 3 that we read today says, when all these things happen to you, the blessings and curses have set before you, and you come to your senses while you are in the nations, but the Lord God has driven you, and the children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul by doing everything I'm commanding you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. The incident that is mentioned here is regarding the Israelites being driven to the nations indicate the later developments where they were punished by God to send to the exile because they broke the covenant. God promises hope of restoration to the repentant hearts. That is great because we are sinful human beings who are prone to wander, rebel, and run away from God's presence. But God promises hope of restoration when we repent and return. The best story that comes to my mind is Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The younger son rebels against the father, takes what he claims to be his own, and he runs away from the father. While he's away from the father, he enjoys the life for a while, but he's not able to experience the blessings of his covenant relationship with the father. He's not able to live the life to the fullest. He was able to live the life, but not to the fullest, because he ran out of resources. He repents, he comes back, and father restores to him to the covenant relationship that he has with him. The elder brother was with the father, served him. When he saw his younger brother is back and is being celebrated, his self-righteous nature triggers his anger. He refused to take part in father's table and kept himself away from father's fellowship. But what does father do in all this situation? He was persuading both brothers in love to be part of him in different ways. Of course, to the younger son, his persuasion was through waiting in love, waiting for him. When is he coming? When he came, he embraced him and brought him to the table. And to the older son, he was pleading in love, please come in. My dear church, I'm not sure where you are in your spiritual journey. God is persuading us with his love to be part of his covenant. Through repentance, we experience life and hope. Praise God for Jesus, through whom we are able to enter this covenant, where our righteous acts don't stand. Jesus comes as our elder brother and becomes and stands for us, takes the punishment of the curse upon himself and gives us life. And in God, we have life in abundance. An abundant life, a closer fellowship with him, and the eternal life that doesn't stop here in this world. And that is the gift of life that we have in Christ. While we were still sinners, he saved us. He became the curse for us so that we live life and enjoy life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we are grateful to you for the gift of life that we have in you, the gift of life that we have in the covenant. God, forgive us because we are prone to wander, we are short-sighted, we are distracted, we always find our ways that gives us pleasure. Forgive us and help us that we are drawing closer to you, that we come running to you, that we learn to love you, that we fall in love with you, so that we are able to do things the way you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.